This afternoon, we study the Word of God as it is summarized in Lord's Day 39 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Find that on page 555. Lord's Day 39 deals with the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And the question is, what does God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother, and to all those in authority over me. Submit myself with due obedience to their good instruction and discipline, and also have patience with their weaknesses and shortcomings, since it is God's will to govern us by their hand. After the ministry of the word, we will sing from hymn 11, stanzas 1, 2, and 6. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, my father once said to me, "You can choose your friends, but God chooses your family." He was right, of course, and it's something that can be either good or bad, depending on how you understand it. But one thing is certain, you have no control over who your family members are. You need to learn to love them. Loving your friends is easy. After all, if you didn't love them, you would probably not be spending time with them. But family members, that can be more difficult sometimes, especially when you still live with them under one roof. After all, you have no choice. There are siblings, and even your in-laws to some degree might be very different from you, but you have to love them anyway. You could say the same thing when it comes to parental authority. You can choose who to work for example. Catechism says that I need to submit and so honor all those in authority over me. So when it comes to an employer, you need to honor him under the fifth commandment. But if you don't like your place of employment anymore, then you simply give your 2 weeks' notice and you move on. And then that obligation with that employer ends. But things are quite different. With parents, you cannot choose your parents. In the words of the Catechism, it is God's will to govern us by their hand. You may not get along well with them, as a young person especially here, but you're still called to honor them. And if you are a child living at home, you are called to obey them. So especially for children living at home, they are confronted with the reality of this commandment day after day. And that can be difficult. There is no end of parenting books on the market. Just go to Amazon and type in parenting and see what all comes up. There's no end of parenting books on the market, but in the end, every set of parents begins as amateurs. They learn by doing, and sometimes they do things the wrong way. And yet, says the Catechism, yet it is God's will to govern us by their hand. God calls us to honor our father and mother. But in the end, that goes far above and beyond just listening to them and obeying them. Ultimately, honoring your father and mother is about the relationship that you have with them in Jesus Christ. So today we're going to see what that means for parents and what that means for children. We'll examine the command, honor your father and your mother, and see what that means for parents and what it means for children. So a lot of it has been written about parenting and how to do it, but in the end, it basically boils down to two different parenting philosophies. There are two different parenting philosophies out there, and they shape the way that you raise your children, and these are two very different parenting styles. The first one is a secular philosophy, and that says that children are their own person. Children are their own person, says the world, and it is up to you as a parent to unlock the potential in your child. And so as your children or child grows up, you pour a lot of time and attention into unlocking that potential. But in the end, parenting centers around the child. And that means such parenting is inherently limited in scope. It never rises higher than the needs of this child. The other parenting philosophy is a biblical one. The Bible says that children belong to the Lord. If you are a parent, your child does not belong to you. Your child belongs first and foremost to the Lord. He created them, obviously. And in Ezekiel 16, verse 21, he refers to the children of the Israelites as my children. It is true that he gives these children to parents. Psalm 127 says that children are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a gift from him. And yes, they are individual people with individual personalities. And parents need to respect that and need to help their children discover their talents and abilities. No one is disputing that. That's not the point at issue here. But ultimately, these children belong to the Lord. And that completely changes the scope of parenting. It means you go far above and beyond simply meeting the needs of your child and trying to unfold what lies within. The whole framework is much bigger. Your children need to be raised to fear the Lord. And that happens in the family. Family is the basic unit for raising children. But that family is held together by a much larger relationship. And that's what I'm driving at. That relationship is the covenant relationship that we have with God. The covenant is simply the name that we give to the relationship between God and man. God initiates that relationship. God sets the terms for that relationship. And children belong to God and must be raised to fear Him. But the framework for all of that is the covenant. Yes, parents do have authority over their children, but parents and children both are first and foremost members of the covenant, and that has profound consequences for how you understand the fifth commandment. Parents have a role to play in raising their children in the fear of the Lord. Parents are the ones who introduce their children to the covenant for the first time. If you are a parent, your children depend on you. Your guidance to learn how to love the Lord. You need to explain to them who God is. They need your guidance to grow in the faith. And as they grow in the faith, they assume more and more responsibility for their faith in the covenant. So that's the first point that I wanted to make, that parenting and therefore the fifth commandment functions within the covenant. And there's something else that comes out of that. It means that the basic movement in parenting is towards independence. As a parent, you want your children to make decisions that honor God. When they are younger, you make those decisions for them. For example, you may need to make decisions for them regarding the kinds of things that they spend the money on. There may be particular types of music or forms of entertainment that you know do not honor God, and you say to your child, this is not something you are permitted to do. You need to make these decisions for them initially. But as your children grow older, you do not want them to rely on you for making those decisions. You may need to tell your young teen that he or she is not allowed to go to a block party down the street. But when they become older, let's say in their late teens, you would hope that by then they make that decision themselves. They don't need you to tell them that anymore. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, Moses says, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. So what that means is it goes from the heart of the parents to the hearts of their children. That's the call of Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 through 7. You want the covenant to be a part of them. You want the covenant law to be written on their hearts. And that's part of leading them to faith in Christ. In Jeremiah 31, verse 33, the Lord is looking forward to the day when the Holy Spirit will be living in the hearts of His people. Jeremiah 31, verse 33 says, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. So the goal of parenting, here's my point, the goal of parenting is that children make the faith their own. And when that happens, then the law of God is written on their hearts. Yes, the covenant is for believers and their children. Little children are part of the covenant. But as they grow up, they need to own their faith. That's part of the process of ongoing conversion in their lives. And parents have a key role to play in that process. So that's the ultimate goal, having your children mature in the faith and being able to make their own decisions in the covenant context. Now, how does all of this tie into the fifth commandment? Well, it can happen that parents lose sight of that goal of independence. Parents can be so fixated on that goal of having their children obey them that they forget that these children eventually become adults of their own and that they need to think independently. One extreme example of this is a conversation that was once overheard in a supermarket parking lot and relayed to me. A father said to his son, "You whippersnapper, you just never listen to me, do you?" And the son in this case was about 60. Dad would have been over 80. You know, we laugh, but these things happen. Clearly the son had never been able to achieve that kind of independence on his own. There are parents who think that honoring your father and mother means that their children must always obey them, no matter how old these children are. Well, look at Ephesians 6 for a second. Let's turn together to Ephesians chapter 6. But don't lose your spot in Malachi. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 is a well-known passage. We've read it here before. And it reads as follows, starting at verse 1. Just going to read the first four verses. Starting at verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Yes, children should honor their parents. And the way they do that is by obeying them. But there comes a time when they are no longer children. Verse 4 is very clear on that. It says, "Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So these are young children we are talking about. And the goal of the parenting process is to bring them up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord until they have made that their own. Then they're responsible for their own decisions. Often that period of time is marked by having the son or daughter move out of the house before marriage. Now, over the years, there have been parents who have insisted that their children should remain home until they are married. And if you Google this, you'll find that it's actually not an uncommon strain of thought. And not only the daughters, but even the sons remain under the headship of the father, regardless of how old they are. And sometimes Genesis 2, verse 24 is used to support that belief. Genesis 2, verse 24 says that a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So the argument goes, that means that until the man has found himself a wife, he cannot leave his father and mother. Now, that was, of course, not the intention of the text. And you can easily prove that by looking at the biblical evidence. There are many instances in the Bible of men who left their parental home before they were married. And the Bible reports on that fact without ever judging these people. For example, King David, before he became king, he left his ancestral home and he lived with Saul. The prophet Elijah clearly did not live at home anymore when he began his ministry, but he was a single man. You never read about his wife the way you do about, say, Hosea. The Apostle Paul was never married, and yet he traveled all over the Mediterranean spreading the gospel. And even our Lord Jesus himself did not live with his parents as a single young man, but he traveled all over Israel. So you cannot say that parental authority or headship or however you want to justify this extends to that level of control over your adult child, that you insist that they remain under your roof as an adult. That you could even argue that would be a violation of the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment, when it is properly understood in this covenantal context, which I have sketched out for you, means that your children become independently responsible for their own decisions. Why? Because you raised them that way, to become mature adults who live in the covenant. Now, at what age does that happen? I think to some degree it varies per person. But if you look at the census in Numbers chapter 1, if you take that into account, then 20 seems to be the age of majority. It was all men 20 and over who died in the desert. And those under 20 inherited the promised land. Now, an interesting question is, does this independence apply to single women as well? There's also a persistent belief in some circles that single women must stay under the authority of their father until they get married. Again, this is something you can easily find on Google. Seems to be more of an American thing. There are particular strains of thinking, conservative American religious thinking, that hold on to this belief that the women must stay under the authority of their father until they get married. Now, we should not confuse the authority of male headship with the authority of the fifth commandment. Now, these are two different kinds. They're actually two different issues, but they are connected in the sense that the same covenant principles that apply to the man also apply to the woman. Right? They're both members of the covenant. Because she is a fully mature member of the covenant, she is able to make her own decisions. If the woman chooses to remain in the security of her parental home, and if her parents agree to that, then that's not a problem. But the parents cannot use their authority to force their daughter to stay under their roof indefinitely. What if the daughter is, say, 45 years old and still single? Is she still supposed to live in her parents' home then? What if she's 60? Where does it end? Now, some might reason it is true that in biblical times, the daughter did often live in the parental home until she was married. But let's not forget the culture. They married very young back then. The men would be married at age 16 or 17. And age 20 was considered the absolute maximum, the absolute latest. The women would have been a similar age or maybe even younger yet. So these were teenage marriages. Of course, the bride and the groom will be living with their parents until they move in together. Things are very different in our culture today, of course. Most people today get married in their 20s, late 20s, if they get married at all. And both men and women have educational opportunities available to them that were simply not available in biblical times. Wonderful opportunities to develop their God-given talents and be able to put them to work in the church, in society, in the home. But it does require them to move away from home in order to be able to attend to their schooling. And other reasons could be mentioned as well, but In the end, the point is that parents have to understand that as their children age, they need to let go. And that is a form of honoring the fifth commandment, of understanding how these structures work. It is God's will to govern us by their hands, says the Catechism. This is true. But the nature of that governing changes as their children mature. And the parents have to be able to let go. So what does letting go look like? Well, again, the covenant is your guide. As parents, you need to respect the fact that when your children have reached the age of majority and of maturity as adults, they are your equals. You're both members of God's covenant. So you find each other not only as parents and children, but you find each other as fellow believers. You find each other at the foot of the cross. And that's where you both need to be. You remember our reading from Malachi? Malachi said that the lives of the prophet would come and he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Why is it necessary? Because sin had separated both. Both fathers and children had turned away from each other. You could say that the fifth commandment was not being honored. Fathers and children were ashamed of each other. And now the Lord promises to send the prophet Elijah to them. Who was he? Well, in Matthew 11, verse 14, the Lord Jesus said, Elijah, that was referred to here, was actually John the Baptist. He was the one who came, just like Elijah did, to preach repentance at a time of national apostasy, a time of falling away of God's commandments. He preached the baptism of repentance and prepared people for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because John could call people to repentance, but only Jesus could forgive them. Only Jesus had the right to forgive sins because he paid for them on the cross. So that's where parents and children meet each other. That's where they turn towards each other, at the foot of the cross. That's where the fifth commandment gets its ultimate meaning. We're called to honor our father and our mother because Christ told us to do so. He's the one who made the covenant possible. And within the covenant, he provides the parameters for what that kind of honor looks like. Now we've seen what that means for the parents. Let's see what it means for the children as well. Children. The thing that holds you and your parents together is the covenant. When you were baptized, your parents made a promise. They promised to instruct you in this doctrine as soon as you were able to understand and to have you instructed therein to the utmost of their power. They made that promise and the fifth commandment authorizes them to carry it out. And you need to respect them for that. Remember, you can choose your friends, but only God chooses your family. And he chose these people to be your parents. And at this stage in your life, if you are young, if you are living at home, that means you obey your parents. That's how you honor them. And that's not easy, is it? But why is it so difficult? You should be asking yourself that question. Why is it difficult for me to honor my parents? Is it because my heart is rebelling against God? Have I maybe also bought into the secular myth that it's actually all about me, that my parents are here to unlock my potential, to serve my needs? Your relationship with them is so much more than just a parent-child relationship. This is a covenantal relationship. Your parents are meant to teach you the gospel. They're meant to take your wayward heart and to train it to turn towards the Lord. That's what the gospel does. Our reading says that the gospel of repentance preached by John the Baptist will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. And fathers here can also be understood as forefathers. So when your parents raise you in the fear of the Lord, they are passing on the wisdom of the forefathers to you. And under the Holy Spirit's blessing, they shape your character as well. But it's not easy to submit to your parents sometimes, is it? They can also be overly controlling. And that's why the Catechism reminds us also to have patience with their weaknesses and their shortcomings. And that patience that you have for them is part of your obedience to the fifth commandment. So it does come down to your attitude. It's possible to obey your parents without honoring them. You know, a random example, you get told to go clean your room and you stomp upstairs, slam the door, and clean your room. Did you obey them? Well, yeah, you did. Did you honor them? Not really. Nevertheless, the Lord calls you to submit to them. And He promises you a wonderful blessing if you do. He says, your days will be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. Your days will be long in the land. What does that mean? Why is that important? Well, the land is a place where God meets His people. The land of Israel was a place where the temple was built, and the land itself and the temple was a place where God met His people. They could live in the presence of God. And so land means life. Land means happiness. Land means you belong. Land is a wonderful thing. And that's why our reading ends in the way that it does. Malachi 4 says that Elijah the prophet is coming to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers. But if they do not repent, then the Lord will come and He will strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And that word that's translated as utter destruction can also be translated as ban or as curse. And the idea being that the curse is to be cut off from before God, to be cut off from before His fellowship, to be set apart for destruction, and that's something awful. See, there's two ways to be set apart. One of them is by being cursed, and the other is by being holy. To be holy is to be set apart for God, to be set apart for God's service. And Christ came and took away our sins. Christ came and took away our curse. So we are holy. And in the covenant, we're set apart for His service. Christ brought the blessing of a restored relationship with God, and therefore also a restored relationship with our parents. And to have parents and children both serve God together as their common goal. In Him, the fifth commandment is completely fulfilled because He was completely obedient to His Heavenly Father. And that's why He's able to forgive our sins, to give us a new beginning. Even the sins we commit towards our parents. Not only are we holy, but we have His Holy Spirit living within us. He purifies us. He changes us. And that means that you can show all honor, love, faithfulness to your father and mother and to all those in authority over you and submit yourself with due obedience to the good instruction and discipline. You can make that a part of your worship. Your joyful submission, even when it is difficult, is part of your worship. So it is true, you can't choose your friends, but God chooses your family and your parents. And He chose these. And you may be thankful for that. And because of the covenant, we may look beyond them to the Lord who loves us and has governed us and guided us by their hand. Amen.